maintaining momentum. Matthew chapter 4 verse 19. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Now, I love what Jesus does with the disciples. He comes to them and then he confronts them. He confronts them with momentum. He says, if you want to be successful in life, you better follow me. You can't be sedentary. You can't stand still. You must follow me. It's not an option. You see the word they follow. And then Jesus says, I will make you. He will make something of you and me because it's important to him to bring us to a place of growth. And he will make something of us till we die. He will make something of us. That is what Jesus will do. If you follow him, then you follow him to the land of milk and honey. If he saves you, he saves you out of Egypt to another place. If you're Abraham, then he tells you, look, get up here from this place, your father's house. Get up, get away from it because I want to talk to you. That's the way God does it. And if you read the Psalms, Psalms 23, he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. There's not a place in Scripture where God's not moving from one point to another. Moving in Scripture is constant. Movement with God is constant. It is constant. Can I have an amen, please? And I know we don't like it. But I can tell you this, it's to our benefit that we follow the shepherd. You know, the shepherd in Africa, they drive their sheep. In other words, they have their stick and then they're behind the sheep, then they drive their sheep. The Middle Eastern shepherd walks in front of his sheep. And they recognize his voice. So he walks in front of them, they recognize his voice, and wherever he turns, they follow. Because it's about following. And when it comes to following, there's certain stuff that we need to leave behind. If it's Abraham, you leave your dad's house behind. If it's the Israelites, you leave Egypt behind. If it's the disciples, you leave the fishing business behind. You leave it. The snook, the garp, and the masbankerkies, you leave it there. Because Jesus doesn't want that. He wants you and he wants you to follow him. Because movement is constant. But now, do you see there that Jesus says, I will make you fish for? Jesus doesn't say, I will make you fish for ministries. He doesn't say, I will make you fish for Bible school. It's important. But he says, I will make you fish for people. When it comes to movement, God's concern is people. It's not things. It's not buildings. But now, Jesus says, come. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, Jesus says, go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of age. Jesus confronts the disciples again, but this time Jesus tells the disciples, you've come, now you must go. The mode of coming changes now. The mode of coming is now going. And it's important to see that as Jesus confronts them, because a lot of people don't experience Jesus in these last days. Can I tell you why a lot of Christians does not experience Jesus in these last days? Because they're not going. Jesus says, if you're going, what the scripture says, I am with you always. If you go, then he's with you always. If you don't go, you don't experience him. It's so true. And it's about taking possession. So Jesus will tell the Israelites, now come out of Egypt, then you walk with me in the desert. Now you go to Jericho, then you must take Jericho. Because when Jesus says go, it's about taking possession. It's about conquest. It's about taking what belongs to you. and a lot of Christians can't take what belongs to them. Can I tell you why? Because they moan too much. They complain too much. They negative too much. It's always the church. No, it's my cell group. No, it's my cell leader. No, it's my boss. Nowhere in Scripture does I see Jesus says, go and complain in the name of Jesus. I don't see it in Scripture. Jesus doesn't say, come. Come to me. You want to have a pity party, and I will give you the bread of life. Do you see that in Scripture? It's not in Scripture. So Jesus takes us to the greater promise. We grow from strength to strength. We grow from glory to glory, from grace to grace. It's a blessing to have momentum. It's a curse to stay sedentary. It just takes the life out of you. Jesus is with us. And it's important, in the first instance, Jesus says, I will make you. In the second instance, Jesus says, now you go make. You know, if you're 59 years old and you still live with your mother, then there must be something wrong. I'm not talking now when your parents get old and you take them in. I'm just talking about there's so many people, they don't grow up. There's a time that you come into the world and you stay with your parents, but then there's a time that you must go. You must take a wife, have your own life. Then you must go. And there's so many married men, they take a wife, but they've never left. And so their wives, they're angry with him because they sit in home with another child that has never left his mother's house. So they must breastfeed him, they must talk to him like a baby, and he must actually grow up. There's a time that my daughter has to leave. It's a natural thing to come and to go. It's momentum. It's meant to be that way. And in certain cases, I know there's grace where God will allow certain things to stay like that. If you have to look after your parents, or whatever the case may be, sickness, you know. But you know what I'm talking about now. You know what I'm saying. So, if we lose the power of our momentum, we've walked away from our relationship with the great shepherd. It doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. It just means that you've walked away from it. I was praying with a farmer 3 years ago, and his business was going through hell. And so he told me the other day, God told him, now what he used to do, he used to go into the vineyards and then pray there. And so he said one day, as he was complaining to God, murmuring and grumbling, God just told him, excuse me, well, I was waiting for you there. You know that spot where you always pray to me and where you worship me? I was waiting for you there. I never left. You walked away. You walked away from that place of, in that place. You walked away. I stayed here. I waited for you. And he said that God told him that when God walked, he followed his own path. He never followed Jesus. Which makes it very difficult for him to receive from the great shepherd. So, Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 to 29 says something. The first thing that I just want you to remember is that movement is constant. The second thing, movement gives you rest. Now, does that make sense? Does that make sense? That movement will give you rest. Movement gives you rest. Have you ever been on holiday with your child? They're playing in the water, out of the water, on the tube. And then you ask them, don't you get tired? No, he's just resting. I'm enjoying this. In that movement, there's rest. Now, it's the same within the kingdom. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary, depressed, burdened, angry, and I will give you rest. It's again a coming. You must come. You must come. Then Jesus says, all of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourself. Rest can only come with movement. Rest can only come with movement in the kingdom of God. One of those paradoxical things, the least will be the greatest. You know that. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. Let's look at the first thing that I want to talk about this evening. In rest, you are either coming or going. And we must have an apostolic spirit and vision, as Jesus is saying here. And what Jesus meant when he was talking about the apostolic spirit is that we must be able to go. I'm going to talk about this. I just want to read it through and then I'm going to explain it. So, training and equipping is essential. That is what Jesus is saying here. The other thing that Jesus is saying, we can only find rest in God's purpose, his yoke. And we find God's purpose in coming and going. Now, let me just explain this to you. What was Jesus saying here? Jesus was saying to a lot of people that were standing, look here, I see that you're depressed. I see that you're angry. I see that your life's not working out. But you know what? You must come to me and you must yoke with me. And when you yoke with me, then I'll give you rest. Now, what is the yoke? What was Jesus talking about? It's like Jesus is saying, I have a solution, but now can you figure out what the solution is if you want rest? Do you know what the yoke is? People. God's yoke is the salvation of other people. If you want to get rid of your depression, if you want to get rid of that rut that you're in, if you want to get rid of that anger, if you're going to get rid of those things that makes you weary and burdens you, take your eyes off your worries, focus on God's yoke, and that's people. Get people saved. That's what Jesus was saying here. And Jesus said, I will teach you. You can learn from me. Now that yoke was that wooden thing around the ox neck. And so the picture that I want you to have is Jesus is the big bull. Not the blue bull, the big bull. And then you the small bull. And all that Jesus is saying to you is, now you watch. Just walk with me, watch. You learn from me. And he's taking all the slack and you just walk with him. And so many Christians, when you talk with them about problems that they have, it stays the same year after year. I can tell you why. Because they've never changed their mode. They never changed from coming to going. From coming to going. They've never changed. They've never learned that. And so they stay burdensome and they stay weary. Really harsh and hard things that I'm saying here this evening, but I think some of us needs to hear it. And there's a lot of Christians in church that needs to hear this. It's important. So God's purpose gives us rest. And he wants people to be saved. And as soon as you yoke with him, as soon as you help him, things get better. Because now is the glass half full? Or is the glass half empty? And there's a lot of Christians, when you talk to them, the glass is always half empty. But it's never half full. Do you want to yoke with Jesus? Do you want to connect with him? Do you want to get rid of all those stuff that is just burdening you and making life so heavy? then you got to learn to. There's a lot of people that actually don't. They don't need counseling. They just need to go on missions. I'm serious. There's a lot of people that must go on missions and start serving other people. Get out of everything that makes you comfortable. And everything, and every day when you throw that pity party for yourself, it's my time, it's my pity party. So I'm going to make like a fire and a bright with a chop. It's my pity party. I want to complain. I want to nag. I want to moan. And there's a lot of people that must stop that. They must get money, trust God for money. They must go on a mission. They must be in the going mode. Stop worrying about your mom and your dad and what's going to happen to them and what's going to happen with people. Go on a mission. Start serving. Yoke with God, because God's heart is about people. And it's not about the salvation of the other person. You will be changed when you come back from that mission. You will be changed. Some of you are getting excited. So now you know where we're going to this year. So how are we going to maintain the momentum? Let's read Jonah chapter 4 verse 11. I'm just going to give you three things. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Now, the Assyrians, they were really cruel people. Oh, it's woo. They really, you know, humiliated the Israelites. Killed them. Skinned people alive. Cut their babies in half. I'm serious. Go read the history. Tied people to horses and drove them through the town, the Israelites. Offered their children to their gods. Molech worship. That's actually where abortion comes from. Abortion is not of the Lord. It's of the devil. You know. So, where they offered children. So now God says to Jonah, an Israelite, you go preach salvation to them. Woo! Now Jonah is offended. God, you expect from me to preach salvation to them? You know the story. He tries to run away. The fish swallows Jonah. And then God says something to Jonah so beautiful. Look what God says. God says, Jonah, shouldn't I pity those people? You see what God is saying to Jonah there? God, Jonah, shouldn't I pity them? God, Jonah, you don't know that I have a heart for them. Jonah went depressed. You know the story, how he depressed he went. You know, how he almost caused the death of other people on a ship. And so he said, look, you must throw me over, otherwise all of you are going to die. And it was a huge setup by God, because in the Assyrian history, their God would come in their folklore. The stories that they told from generation to generation. Watch this. Their God would come from a fish. And then one day, so God set them up. So the fish caught Jonah out. So he comes now, white. Because all the acids of the fish, you know, started to. So he comes. And now everybody sees this guy coming out of the sea. And they say, here's our God coming. And now Jonah preached 3 days. Now, it takes you 3 days to walk through that city. Now, what scripture teaches there, the 120,000, is actually just a way of playing with words. There was actually 120,000 children. They can't discern their left hand from their right hand. It's babies, spiritual babies and babies. So that city was a buzzing city. You know, 120,000 spiritual babes and children. So now he comes, he preaches only one day, and the whole city repents, even their king, because God had pity on them. I'm going to tell the story again. The first year of me coming into ministry, they broke into our offices and they stole Almri's laptop at 2 o'clock in the morning. So they phoned me at 2:30. 3 o'clock, I got the message. I phoned them. They told me, "Mr. Moses, they just broke into your offices at the church office in Church Street, Jan. They broke in." So now I have to go and sit there with a broken window from 3 o'clock in the morning. There's no PG glass open. Van die kerk broers hulle slaap. They have a sock with what's going on in my life. And so now, Tani, I start to dream on what would I do with this person if I catch him. And I role played. I have a hammer in the sand and a screwdriver in the sand. And it's a beautiful dream. I'm sitting there, I'm just thinking, oh, I'm catching him and I'm doing stuff with him. And then God convicts me. God says, "Now, my son, when you said yes to Wooster, you also said yes to people like that. You and your friends, you have your little braaikies there in hospital, Yavel. Then everything is cool by the pool. But what about the other people, marginalized, that you never get to? So what do you want to tell me? You only said yes to all the people on that side of Durban Street? What about the rest? You must love my people. You must love the city because I have pity on them." Gone are the days when we can treat people as charity cases. "You're my charity case, and so I preach the gospel to you. In the name of Jesus, be saved. But let's do it from a distance. You stay there. I've preached the gospel to you. Here's food for you. Happy go lucky. Somebody else must disciple you." In the colonial days, you know, when people had to go around the back and, "No, you must eat that." That's wrong. It's a wrong way of preaching the gospel. The other way around also. You love the people, you love the city. That's how you maintain momentum. That's how you go. The second thing, I said there, love the people, love the city, learn God's love language. That's really important. Luke chapter 10 verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. You see that scripture? In other words, when you come, God must train you. You must go for training. As you're coming, Jesus sends you on the mission. He sends the 12, he sends the 70. But watch there. He appoints them. He appoints them, and then he trains them. He tells them, "Look here, this is what you must do. This is how you should do it. This is what you must do. Shake the dust off your feet with this brother. Don't take this with you. Do that." So he trains them and he speaks to them. And also, what he does is, when they come back, he sends them. It's really important. I must say this because there's a lot of people, they go, they're not sent. They go on their own missions. They're never sent. And when they get hurt there, they're always angry with God. But they've never been sent. And then they are also accountable to God. But just flight the scripture again. It's something really beautiful that I want you to see. The Luke chapter 10, 1, please. He sent them 2 by 2 into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So Jesus knew that the disciples was going to make mistakes. But he himself was going to go there and rectify their mistakes. When you go on missions, you're going to make a lot of mistakes, but Jesus will go there. If you sin, if he says so, he'll do the follow-up work. Are you with me? It's important that we see that. So, appointed, trained, sent, and accountable. What does it mean to be accountable? In other words, the disciples must come back and then they must tell Jesus, this is what happened. In a few weeks' time, Tobias is going to come back and they're going to give report back on what happened with the kids' club. Now, that's accountability. They've been sent, they've been trained, they've done nothing. Now they come back, now they say, just like the disciples, when the disciples said, oh, Jesus, even the demons listen to us. And oh, Jesus, then we talk about it. What went wrong? How can we better it? What can we do? So this year, we're going to start with short-term missions. In other words, we're going to go on weekend missions, where we want to take families with. So I'm just saying this, and you're going to take your children with, we're going to take babysitters with, but we're going to give the mom and the dad the ability to go on missions. All of us, we're going to go. Because there's a lot of us that don't want to go, we just want to stay. All of us, we're going to go. And the way I see it, we must do it like this. If I say, for instance, preach at Shofar Paketberg, then all of us, we take leave for the Friday. We go. I preach there, but we also do the missions the Friday and the Saturday. We trust the Lord for finances. You take leave out and you go. We're also going to do short-term missions on long weekends. And we're going to combine missions with holiday. You're going to go on holiday. We're going to have the fun. We're going to have the poiki. We're going to have the braai. But we're going to take one day out to do missions. Because some of us need to get out of that mode of, oh, you hope for me. We must get out of that. We must start to learn how to pray for other people, to feed the poor. Are you with me? The mode in which church has been done has been wrong for quite some time now. And we're going to say to each other, these people are not our charity cases. We're really here to preach the gospel to them. And something that God has said to me, that day with the computer, never preach the gospel to anybody if you don't think of him as your friend. If you don't see people as your potential friend, then you don't preach the gospel to them. Everybody is your potential friend, because we never know when we're going to need each other, and the Holy Spirit must make that connection. Friends, it doesn't mean that I have to be with him every day. But he says there's a heart's connection between us, and he knows that this guy is in this thing for real. It's not for me. It's not so that I can look cool and good. And so there's a lot of people doing really important work over television and everything, and sometimes I just wonder, now, God, why do we always have to give for this cause? And why are there always a 10-minute break to give? Because we need to go there. And maybe it has its place, but I'll tell you, there's something funny for me there. I don't know. I can be wrong, but what I can tell you is that people that do go, they do experience God. Even if they do it in a fishy way. And so we need to learn to go. Romans chapter 12 is 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and the perfect. Acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect. That is spiritual worship, shouldn't come there. But now we must learn to serve with God. In other words, we must learn to consecrate ourselves. It speaks of availability. Consecration, saying, God, here I am. I have respect for things that is holy. My body is holy. So I'm bringing it to you. I am available, and I'm giving everything to you that I need to have. And then we must get rid of unhealthy expectations, because God never promised us anything except that he will go with us and signs and wonders will follow us. And so a lot of times there's a lot of people that tell people, now if you go, you're going to be blessed and there's a breakthrough for you in the name of Jesus, and the debt is going to go away, and then the debt don't go away, and people stay depressed. Because it's about Jesus going with you, yoking with him, learning from him, seeing who he is as you consecrate yourself. And then not to fall in that trap. God says, if you want that momentum, we're talking about momentum, then you must renew your mind regularly on where I am and where I am not. Because it's one thing to say we're all going to go to the poor people, we're all going to go to the poor people, but then God didn't say we must go to the poor people. Are you with me? And so there's a lot of people that build their missions ministries around specific things. And that's not what I read in Scripture. In Scripture I read, we preach the gospel to everybody. Rich, poor, marginalized. That is what I see in Scripture. Are you with me? And so for a particular time, you can go into a particular place. But once again, in Jesus' movement, he did it from Jerusalem, where everything rocked, like Cape Town, the mother city. From Jerusalem to Nazareth to Bethlehem. He was at all those places. He preached the gospel. And so there's a lot of people that have a preference in where they want to do it. Or they build their ministry. We must preach only to the poor. Only to the poor. And then I just hear, this is the only poor thing. And it's not God's vision. Are you with me? Are you with me what I'm saying? So, we got to cast our vision bigger. We got to see how Jesus is. And that is why that scripture says, renew your mind. Stay focused. Consecrate yourself. And for certain seasons, I will use you in certain places. And if you think like God think, that would, and Scripture says God blessed Pharaoh. Now that will offend a lot of people. Why would God bless Pharaoh? God blessed Cyrus. Cyrus was a pagan king. God called Cyrus my beloved. Go read the Scripture. It offends a lot of people. But we must really start to consecrate ourselves so that we can have the momentum and understand why Jesus would deem a fisherman to preach the gospel to the Jews. He's uneducated. Peter. Some of his letters he didn't even write himself. But now he must preach the gospel to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to the lawyers. Now, does that make sense? And then he would send Paul, educated and trained Paul. He would send him to the Gentiles. Are you with me? So we're going to do that. So when we serve with God, and this is where I want to get at this evening, I want you to stand and just read this with me because we're finished now. Just stand up. Can we read it again? People assume that other people's ministry revolves around their concerns. That is an oppressive assumption to live under. There's burdens and weight that only Jesus can destroy if you yoke with him. Don't expect other people in church to do that for you. If that is your focus, then your focus is wrong. A church can't bring you to heaven. Neither your brother or your mother. I'm just rhyming a bit. And there's no excuse that we can give God on that day if we didn't fulfill our calling and if we didn't yoke with him. So if you don't yoke with Jesus and you stay heavy burdened and you stay weary, please, I just want to tell you, on that day, don't tell him it was Carlos's fault and the church, that shofar church, it was them. And God's going to tell you, you can't use that as an excuse. I've given you every opportunity. I've given you everything to get away from everything that is pulling you down. Why didn't you do what I asked of you? Why didn't you do what you were supposed to do? And I'm talking to Christians this evening. There's a lot of people that says the church didn't do this for me and the small group didn't. It must stop. We don't use that as an excuse. I use nobody as an excuse for why I am now. When people are successful, it's always about the Lord. But when people are not successful, it's always about the church and my friends. It is like that. So I want to set the record straight. Jesus says, if you are weary and heavy burdened, you yoke with me. You walk with me, then I will give you rest. I can't, a church can't, the worship can't. Are you with me? Let's set the record straight. And if you want rest, then get out of your comfort zone, start following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to start going on missions. Stop complaining and start doing. Because that is the Lord's heart. So, questions for those who are not going to do F3. Small group questions. The first question for small group this Wednesday. How are you responding to your God-given opportunities, divine appointments, and missions? God gives everybody opportunities. What are you doing with your opportunities? What are you doing with your opportunities? We have to talk about that on Wednesday. What are you doing with your God-given appointments? Are you doing something with your God-given appointments? Or are you complaining? Or are you giving other people? The weary eye. You know the weary eye in the Westerns? Howdy, partner. There's a lot of howdy partner Christians with weary eyes. They always want to shoot another Christian, but they don't look at themselves. Like my maths teacher used to say, a pou duif. Dit was 'n mooi duif. Hy het altyd gesê, kyk na die pou duive, kyk af na hulle voete, van 'n skurf. Sorry julle. Nee, dit het vir ons gesê. It's just a bad one. How are you responding to your God-given opportunities, divine appointments, and missions endeavors? Everybody in church must go on a mission this year. We're going to have serious talks with everybody. I'm going to ask the district leaders and the small group members, go talk with the families and tell them, look here, why are you not going? We are going to have holiday. We are going to have to bride together. But you can at least just set one Saturday aside just to go out into another town and pray for people. Why can't you do that? What is the problem with that? Because our mode needs to change. A lot of people have just been coming and coming and coming and they've never been going. It's time that we need to go. Second question. How are you growing over your fears? Fear is a major killer in church. It just leaves so many people incapacitated. But again, what are you doing about it? I can't change your fears for you. I can't take your fears away. But if you yoke with God, you can. So we're going to have to talk about how are you growing over your fears. Everybody has fears. And then we all have to battle this one, the fear of death. Now that's one that you need to settle with God. Because all of us, we are going to die. And you must sit and talk with him through that. But there's other fears also. And then, how is your pursuit of your destiny? Are you on schedule with your current assignments? Are you on schedule with your current assignments? The studies that you are pursuing, are you on schedule with it? Why are you not on schedule with it? Your current assignments to open your business. How far are you with it? Is it going good? Do you want to expand? We're going to have to talk about those current assignments. And then, you can black out morning. You see, when you get out of Egypt, God will sometimes do strange stuff. He'll let you stand in front of the Red Sea and then you'll hear the enemy come. Fangala! Catch them! And you look, and then you see all these Egyptians coming. You just see dust and they're screaming with pangas. catch one Israelite, we kill them. And it's machetes and machine guns, and they're coming. And then you think, God, where are we going to go? And then Moses must touch the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea opens. Then you must go through it. You don't have a choice, because you hear them coming. And a few stones, they fall here, and you think, faster, they're coming. And then we know the story, they all drown. They're dead. But now you come to the Jordan. Now you must walk over the Jordan voluntarily. Nobody's going to force you. You've been consecrated. In other words, God said, circumcise every male. So now you've been circumcised. Now you must sit there. You're circumcised. So you know the enemy is on that side of the Jordan. Now watch this. You're circumcised. And when you're circumcised, you can't move very swiftly. But now the enemy sees you. And now you think, if the enemy must come tonight, then how am I going to run? Because I'm circumcised. I can't. But now that's consecration. When you give yourself to God and you say, God, I'm consecrating myself to you and I'm making myself vulnerable before the enemy here. But God, I'm giving myself to you and you must help me. And then when everybody is a bit better and healed, then Joshua meets with Jesus, and then Jesus says, now you must go. Now everybody must decide, are they going to take on Jericho? A lot of Israelites stayed on the other side of the Jordan. You can go read it. Because now you have to decide for yourself, am I going to have this conquest? Now, all of those that stayed on that side of the Jordan, it's their own fault. It's their own mistake. They did not yoke with Jesus. And I can tell you, one day in heaven, they can't tell God, oh, it's about the 40 years in the desert. I was so tired when I got at the Jordan. I decided to stay on this side of the Jordan. God's going to tell them, I don't have a sock with that. You had a choice to walk over, and you had a choice to march around that place for 7 days and take it, because now it's time to go. And I'm sensing God is telling us as a church, it's time to go. Our mode is going to change. And I just want to warn you, we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk to people about why are you having the same problems year after year? Why are you complaining about the same things month after month? No. It's not your small group. No, it's not the church. It's not the pastor. No. I don't want to hear about Gerard anymore. No. What are you doing about it? And don't tell me, Carlos, it's me. It's not me. The Lord has placed you with beautiful people around you that's praying for you. What are you doing about it? Are you going? Are you yoking with Jesus? Jesus. I'm getting excited. Yeshua. You know? We're going to have those conversations with people, and it's going to be uncomfortable, but I'll tell you, those who says yes, they will reap the benefits of Jericho. They will reap the benefits of Ai when the sun stands still, because we've commanded it to stand still. So I'm announcing a new season and a new dispensation for all of us. All of us. We're going to be part of this new season, a new dispensation, because that is what God expects from us, and nobody's going to murmur and complain anymore. You get up and you get out. And so we're going to look each other in the eye, and then we're going to have the uncomfortable conversations. Why is this not happening in your life? Why am I only hearing about this now? Why have you kept it a secret? Why are you lying to us? Why are we only hearing this about this now if she knew it about it all along? Let's get together. Let's talk. What is God practically saying? What must we do? Okay, we must type a CV for you. Okay, now we're going to pray. Okay, there's five people that's going to give jobs. They're going to email me where you can apply for these jobs. You can't stay without work. We must trust God. We must pray. We must conquer. We must go over the Jordan. We must go and take it. You know, I've stopped drinking my medicine. I just said, God, now you do something for my leg. I'm sick and tired of this. I told him, God, you must help me. I can't anymore. I don't want this anymore. I don't want this pain anymore. I want to preach the gospel and I want to go. You help me. And sometimes God will bring you to the utmost of your frustrations. You will get so frustrated and he will love it. And the problem is a lot of people say, yeah, but God is always on time. You know that that is wrong. God is always ready. We're not ready. God is not slack, Peter says, in performing. The problem is he waits for us. So we always say God is on time as if we are waiting for him. We never wait for him. He's always ready. The problem is we're not there where he's at. That's the problem. So we say God is on time to comfort ourselves. Oof, I hate. But he was there all along. He was just saying, now come, my son. And I love the way he does it with patience. And he speaks the word time and time again. So, people, we're going to go over the Jordan. We're going to do conquest. And we're going to take. And we're going to respect what God is doing in us and amongst us and through us.